Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Boker Tov. Welcome back. Today's Torah portion begins in the first verse of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. And we are getting very close to the end of the Torah cycle, the secular year at least, and also, of course, the Torah readings itself. This one starts this way. Ha'atzinu, Hashemayim. Hey, right there. We can probably recognize that, right? At least once we know what the first word is, because it's kind of an unusual. Give ear. Listen up. You heavens, Hashemayim, and I will speak. Now, this is Moshe speaking, or actually most renderings that I know of refer to this as the second of the songs of Moses. So, yeah, Moses is singing here, literally, as he knows he is fixing to draw his last breaths. I will speak, let the earth hear the words of my mouth. So right there, this is one of the things I will mention up front and emphasize over and over again. It shows up a lot in these last Torah portions. Two witnesses that tend to outlive humans, and that's a key. Heavens and the earth. Hashemayim vayet ha'aretz. Actually, that's the first witnesses that we see right there in Genesis chapter 1. Bereshit bara Elohim. And in the beginning created Elohim et Hashemayim vayet ha'aretz. What did he create? Well, that's where the et, the Aleph Tav word comes from. He created the heavens and the earth. Moshe is still referencing them here. My doctrine, he says, shall drop as the rain. My speech will distill upon the dew. So this is important stuff that he's going to lay out. And perhaps not surprisingly, it's going to be a recap of a lot of stuff that we've heard before. Maybe it's because it's important. He again invokes these same two witnesses. He goes through a bit of review. And after some of the review and the fact that, hey, you know what happens when people get settled? They tend to get fat and they begin to forsake Elohim who made them. And they turn from the rock of Yeshua To, recognize the root there, the rock of his salvation. They went and they roused him to jealousy with strange gods, abominations, gods your fathers knew not, sacrificing unto demons, no gods. Okay, we get the impression here that the creator of the universe and the fellow who's speaking for him, last words, is not a big fan of fake gods. And it really does. It makes sense, and it's... What can I say? You know, I keep repeating this, and I sometimes feel bad for repeating it. I think, wait a minute, wait. No, the creator of the universe wrote this. He repeats it. Maybe he feels bad for feeling the need to repeat it, but I guess he knows better. So, yeah, there's a reason why it's repeated, and that's because it's been ignored. And that's the key to this whole thing. They roused him to jealousy with fake gods, strange gods, abominations they provoked him, demons, no gods, gods they knew not, of the rock that begot you, you were unmindful. This is nasty stuff. No wonder he repeats it. No wonder it upsets him, because he has to keep repeating it. Now, here is the thing that I've had any number of questions about this week. Came up on the Drive Time Friday show. Seems like everybody is concerned, because this is September the 23rd. Some years, September the 23rd is the equinox. By most calendars, equinox was yesterday. But anyway, it's also roughly, not precisely, but roughly about the same time as the new moon and the beginning of the fall feast. So a lot of stuff kind of comes together here. And of course, most everybody has seen the prophecy, the sign. The world is going to end on September the 23rd. Huh? Okay, let me ask some ones. Okay, give me some ones. I know we've got the long lag here. If you have heard that today is the end of the world, the end times, and everything is coming to a whack sometime today. I don't know, does that mean midnight? Who knows? But anyway, on September the 23rd, or if you've heard the doomsday predictions or seen the videos, anything of the sort, give me some ones. Put ones on the screen, and if you haven't, twos. But I'm really kind of curious. I'm betting we're going to have lots and lots of ones. Question is this a real sign, right? People want to know. We've got, and probably everybody's heard about it. I'm not waiting for the ones yet. We're going to go ahead and move on. But you got this alignment of planets. You've got the sun. You've got what's going on in the constellation. Perhaps, hey, which constellation are we talking about? Virgo, the Virgin, the Hebraic version, or the paganized version? There doesn't seem to be a lot of clarity on that score. Now, that's part of the reason why, as you probably have already suspected, I tend to take a lot of this with a big grain of salt.
Okay, there we go. 100% ones. Amazing.
But we've just been warned about fake gods, sacrifices to demons, abominations, all kinds of things. It says here in the next few verses, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be. Because they've done roused me to jealousy with this no god, provoking me with their vanity. So I'm going to rouse them to jealousy with a no people, provoke them with a vile nation. Okay, got ones, ones, ones. I'm still not seeing any twos, so I'm thinking most people have heard this. Yes, I know. I'm seeing the other stuff on the screen, so thank you, but I wasn't gonna go diverted there anyway. Regardless, okay, because it's there, and I've now confused folks that are listening to the recording, I'll mention it. Okay, this is my Romanized, paganized birthday. I tend to pay very little attention to those things anymore, but I'll admit, 6 months ago when I first started seeing all this prophetic end-of-the-world stuff for September 23rd, I thought, well, isn't that kind of an amazing coincidence? So, yeah, maybe I tended to notice it a bit more than I might have otherwise. Where I'm going to go with this, I'll go ahead and lay out right up front, and then we'll come back to it, because, yes, as I was praying about and thinking about and putting together the notes for this week, I can't help but recognize that there are any number of reminders, verses, indications in Scripture about signs and those who seek for signs. Some of you already know where I'm going to go in a few minutes, which is repeated no less than three places in the apostolic writings, Matthew 12 and 16 and Luke 11, about how it's an evil and an adulterous generation that seeks for a sign. But hey, okay, we're also told, no argument here, that he has put certain things in the heavens, the stars and the sun and the moon, for indicators of the times and the seasons. Somewhere in between here, I'm going to suggest there is a happy medium. And that there are a whole lot of things that Scripture does make clear. And certainly when it comes to keeping the calendar, we do have an annual cycle. We have a monthly cycle, no question about it. And those things are important. But is it possible, and here comes the key, is it possible that the things that were created to be for good and for blessing can get perverted and turn into things that are sacrificed unto demons? Sure. This is the essence of what I've come to refer to over the years as the 80-20 rule. Mixing the big lies with the big truth. And sometimes you mix 80% truth with 20% lies, people will swallow it right down. You hear the jokes, right? You've heard me say these before. Rat poison is, 90-some percent really good food. Just takes a little bit of poison in there to kill it. Same thing goes for Kool-Aid, the famous Jonestown incident, and other stuff. The joke I tell about what do you get when you mix 9 gallons of nice, beautiful Haagen-Dazs, creamy, pure chocolate ice cream with a gallon or so of the stuff the dog left in the backyard. Answer? Well, you already know, don't you? I ain't going to eat it, even though it's 90% really good. Looks chocolatey, tastes, well, I don't know about the taste. I'm honestly not going to try it. Certainly looks and probably smells pretty chocolatey. But in any case, the point is, it's real easy. It's something we've fallen for over the years. And so when it comes to the general, gist of seeking for a sign and looking at all of this stuff, now I'm going to read some of the information that those of you that have put all the ones on the screen probably know about here in just a second. But let me just make this point up front, all right? What are we doing? Where are we right now? We are in the beginning of the fall feasts. We have just seen the day that was colloquially referred to during the time of Yeshua as the one and only one set-apart time, Moed, of Yah, that fell at a time when no man knows the hour or the day. Now think about that for a second. Every other Moed, whether we're talking the Sabbath or all the things that fall in the annual cycle, Pesach and Shavuot and Sukkot and Yom Kippur, all of those things we can count and we know right when they're coming. At least once the, either new moon is sighted or the cycle begins and we have some kind of a reference point, right? We can start counting. This happens on the 10th day. This happens on the 15th day. This happens every 7th day. But there's one exception. That one exception is the one that we just had this week. And people still, imagine this, they still disagree. Was it Wednesday? Was it Thursday? Was it yesterday? When did it begin? Does it begin at the new moon sighting? Does it begin when it's dark? Does it begin at midnight? Well, you know, there are variations on the theme. Is it related to the equinox? Is it got to do with when the crops come in? Answer, well, people still have some disagreements about all of that. But I do think it's fascinating that at least historically we can see a reference, that I can picture the various disciples of Yeshua sitting around when he says, oh, you know, as to the time of my return, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, no man knows the hour or the day. And maybe they're nodding to one another and saying, hey, that sounds exactly like the terminology we use for Yom Teruah, the day of shouting of trumpets, doesn't it? All right, does that prove anything? Well, not to some folks' satisfaction. I would say I find it compelling evidence, but it's not a mathematical proof. It doesn't say, yep, that's it. Doesn't say that we know that when the new moon is sighted, that tears it, it's over, it's a done deal. It's going to be a done deal when we look back in hindsight and say, yeah, that was it. Now, this is, by the way, part of the reason, as an aside, why I tend to think the sighted new moon has some appeal to me, but I'm perfectly happy to fellowship with folks who disagree, and I'm certainly willing to admit that, hey, sighted new moon where? Well, we saw it here. What was that? Thursday night. And before that, I know that it was sighted at a number of places around Jerusalem earlier that same day, which would have been Thursday their time. But, you know, it could be somewhere else. And it might be that we would have sighted it and that there had been cloud cover in Jerusalem and it wouldn't have been sighted till the next day. There are those, of course, that say, no, we can calculate it with computers now to the fraction of a second. So we know precisely when the opposition and conjunction occur. We can nail this stuff down. And then I ask, well, wait a minute. Then every man knows the hour and the day. Somehow or other, I'm not thinking that's the right answer. But the point is, even though there may be some disagreement, and you could argue then that whatever he said about no man knowing the hour or the day for sure has a lot of truth in it, any way you slice it, at least it certainly looks, again, to my mind, compelling that we have this evidence that this colloquially termed feast, Yom Teruah, of which no man knew the hour or the day at the time he was speaking, well, might have been a reference that they could have, stuck in their back pocket and said, okay, we don't know the exact time. We're not going to know it until it's here. But, tell you one thing, we can certainly know the season. What does all this mean, right? We're talking about this question of the big sign, this alignment of stars and the sun coming up out of Virgo and all this stuff happening is it the pagan, astrological, or astronomical? Who knows? Okay, we'll come back to that, I keep saying. But folks, we have had this particular set of instructions. It's not just a sign. This is instruction. This is stuff where he says, look, you keep my Moedim. Now, I bless and love folks that are Orthodox Jews and the like, and I don't have a problem when somebody says, oh, we're keeping the Jewish feasts. But I will suggest to those who then refer to other folks with pejorative terms so far as they're concerned, like, oh, you're a Judaizer. You keep the Jewish feasts. I say, well, excuse me. Ever bothered to read his book, the Bible? Yod Heh Vav Heh, they're never, ever properly, although yes, I know you can find me some Bibles that have bad translations, they're never properly referred to as Jewish feasts, particularly in the Hebrew. Over and over again, Yod Heh Vav Heh says, these are my feasts, my Moedim, my appointed times, keep them throughout your generations, in all your dwelling places, in and out of the land, in other words, period, ha'olam. Long as heaven and earth still exist, keep them. And there's a blessing in it for you. Here's where I'm headed. The whole thing, everything we're doing, these fall feasts are a sign. They're a great, big, repeating sign. You want a real sign that points you to his return, that points you to what's coming, that points you to all the things we talk about literally week after week after week? You don't have to read some nutcase on the web and look at some video, 4 million views, the one that I pulled up had, to realize, wait a minute, these signs have been around for a long, long time. Yom Teruah is a sign. If we watched for it, we would know it. Wait a second, what does it say in here? This is kind of interesting. Right after he says all of this stuff about how these people are really starting to get to me, they're irritating me, they've roused me to jealousy with a no God, provoked me with their vanities, I'm going to rouse them to jealousy with a no people, a vile nation, I'll heap evils upon them, all kinds of nasty stuff, because you know what? Verse 28, they're a nation void of counsel. There's no understanding in them. If they were wise, they would understand this. They would discern their latter end. I'm going to just say, you know what? If we kept his appointed times, if we did what he said to do, we'd have a clue about exactly what's going on and why. So one other question that I'm going to go to before we get to the, stuff that people are pointing to. What's it going to take? That's the way I ask it. I actually saw an article this week. This was an article written by an economic advisor asking the same question about the coming stock market meltdown, the dollar collapse, the Fed raising interest rates. FOMC met on Mount Olympus this week, right? They're going to put a wooden fork in the economy come December. And if they don't, not to worry, Congress will do so in January. Hey, it's a done deal. Stick a fork in it. Well, his question was, how many warnings you gonna need? How many signs do people have to have before they say, wait, every single fiat currency in history has always collapsed. This one's heading there. You got the Chinese. You got the Russians. You got the idea of war. You got the manipulation of the gold market. How many warnings do you need? How many signs? And then when it comes to scriptural things, this is where I kind of really get irritated a little bit. So just forgive me. I'm gonna wax a little bit sarcastic. That's not going to surprise most regular listeners. I've been warning. You all have been warning. All of us. We all have been warning and talking about what's coming. Things that Scripture says over and over again and says, look, I'm going to hide my face from them. There'll be a fire kindled in my nostrils, the wasting of hunger, devouring of the fiery boat, bitter destruction, all this is coming. You'll get kicked out of the land. Wait a minute, been there, done that. Still in exile. Hey, what's it going to take? How many warnings do we need? All right, I've referenced this. Let's go to it briefly, because in this context now it's a little bit funny at least. How about those three places that I suggested? Matthew, two times in Matthew and once in Luke. We get almost a word-for-word response answer to a similar question. What will be the sign of your return is kind of the general gist of it. And he answered and he said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And other where in Scripture we see, well, among other things, perhaps, but certainly to include the sign of the prophet Jonah, is that he was what? Right? Everybody knows this one. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. 3 days and three nights. Now, this one is funny to me because here are all these folks asking, demanding a sign. He says, you ain't going to get no sign except this one. 3 days, three nights that the sign will foretell. And I look and I think, okay, here we got an entire paganized church of the Exchon, another Jesus whom we've not preached, that can't even count to three. How tough is this, right? Oh, he died on a Friday and was raised on Sun God Day morning, right there on Constantine's favorite day in honor of Mithras the sun. Wait a minute. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Friday evening, no way, no how, no way that can be 3 days and three nights. So is it any wonder? He says, I'm not going to give you any other sign except that one, and you can't even count 3 days and three nights. Are we catching the point here? If we ignore the real stuff, the stuff that he repeats over and over and over and over again, keep my feasts, keep my Sabbaths, keep my appointed times throughout your generations at all your dwelling places, period, ha olam, forever, as long at least as heaven and earth, for crying out loud, still exist. What else are we waiting for? How many warnings are we going to need? So let's go back. Let's talk just for a second about this question of the sign. Now, this one is easy to debug, and I got to do this in fairness to the people here that are getting a lot of good press and a lot of bad press, right? The various doomsday theorists. And I don't know the individuals. I'm not going to spend time with the individuals. I don't care, who's saying what for the most part, because I'm going to debunk a lot of it and just point out, yeah, there's some truth in here. And there's no doubt the 80-20 rule writ large as well. But one of the things is I hear people saying, well, Earth ends. It's it. September 23rd, put a fork in it. It's done. Oh, wait a minute. If this was a sign from God, right away, I have a problem. And it's a logical problem, and it's also a problem with his word. Because he says, over and over again, I do nothing but what I first declare my intentions to my servants, the prophets. What have we been talking about here? Well, we've had warning after warning after warning, sign after sign after sign. And this is the big sign that most people are going to get and be looking for. It's a little bit like, well, let me ask it as a question. If you're driving down a freeway, and the engineers are putting an exit ramp in on the freeway, where do they put the sign? Where is the sign that says exit? Usually it says exit coming, right? 1 mile. And maybe there'll be several signs. Exit 1 mile. Exit 1/2 mile. And then it'll say exit here. And it's before the exit. And usually it's well before the exit. It would not make a whole lot of sense, would it, for the creator of the universe to have a sign that says, you just missed the last exit. So back to the point. We've been getting instruction. We've been getting reminders. We've been getting warnings. Not only every single year, every single cycle, but they repeat. And if we will, well, do what he says, keep my Moedim, observe, try to do. Now, we're in a place. We're in exile. We cannot do some of the things. Everybody knows that. We cannot go and make sacrifices in a temple that doesn't exist. Don't even try. Ain't no way, okay? But we can at least memorialize as best we can. We can blow the shofar. We did that the other day. That's great. We can look forward to the fall feasts that symbolize a wedding coming up in a while. We can certainly atone. We can certainly do our best to come back to Him, to make teshuva, to prepare for this time where we're supposed to literally afflict our nefshim, our souls, whatever that means to you. We tend to fast, and I try to fast from everything that I can. It's a special, unique day. Completely. No work, it says. And there's a pretty strong warning there. Don't do any work, period. No how, no way, nothing on that day. All right, we can do those things. I can avoid doing certain things on the days he says don't do certain things. So we've been getting the instruction, the reminders, every single year. And there's probably no excuse for being, well, I saw this in a t-shirt. We were talking about it just before the live teaching here this morning. Some of you remember a TV show that really irritated me after I saw people wearing this t-shirt. It's been, oh, decades ago at this point, probably 15 years or more ago. It said ignorant. Had a picture of Bart Simpson on it. Ignorant and proud of it. And I thought, wow, that's kind of like the American national motto nowadays, isn't it? Ignorant and proud of it. I see other things, for example, that still bug me. Most of you have heard me talk about this. Antifa. Alleged anti-fascists that are just plain ignorant and proud of it, of what fascism is, because they are one. And that bugs me. There's another word that I see in some pretty nasty, and I don't like them, translations of particularly the New Testament. People being called Judaizers. Pardon my bluntness. What the hell does that mean? Okay, now, there are certainly pharisaical types. There are those who add to and subtract from, build fences around. In other words, put all kinds of stuff, call it law, that ain't. And I have a problem with that. But on the other hand, I guarantee you, most everybody that you know, that I know, and I could certainly tell you, oh, I don't know how many times, up in the hundreds, especially when I was on various forums and dealing with Exchange, you know, Christian pastors and Christian ministries and websites, they'd say, oh, you keep the Jewish feasts, you're a Judaizer. As if that was a curse word. You know, and my response is, are you kidding me? Well, what are you going to do what they did during the Inquisition? You want to kill me for that? Let me show you that I'm not a Judaizer. I'll have a little bit of pork here on Ishtar Sun God Day. And this is going to please a God that says he hates that stuff, calls it abominations, talks about sacrificing unto demons to no gods. I think there's a parting of the ways here. Well, are you my brother in Christ? Well, that depends. If you're talking about another Jesus whom we've not known, the answer is, as my dad used to say, it's not just no, it's hell no. Are you, in fact, talking about doing away with things that the Mashiach made flesh, the Torah made flesh, said he wasn't going to do away with ever, not the tiniest part, as long as heaven and earth still existed? I think we're talking about a whole different Messiah in that case. So it is important, because the warning that Moshe gives here in his, you know, last great warning to folks is all about people who have roused him to jealousy with a no god, provoking me with their vanities, their Ishtar sun god day, their bunnies, their eggs, their Christmas trees, their sunrise services. Do I need to go on? All the pagan crap that he says is an abomination. Your new moons, your sacred times, they're a stench in my nostrils from the prophets. I will provoke my people to jealousy with a vile nation, a Gentile nation. That time it's translated correctly, a nation of pagans. That was what Paul Shaul said his mission is. Go to those folks who've been lied to, inherited lies from their fathers. Teach them about the real message of the Torah. But here it is, the better part of 2 millennia later, and we've missed out on a lot of that. In fact, exactly, I will suggest, most of what Moshe is talking about is, again, true. It's been true before. It was repeated several times. The cycle repeats. And here we are again. Those who attempt to keep his appointed feasts, his Moedim, accused of being Judaizers. And indeed, if we look at history, folks, this is no kidding. Many of them in the Inquisition and other places that amount to the same thing. You know that there is still an office of the Inquisition in the holy pagan Romanized church? Former Pope Benedict was the head of the office before he got to be the head Dagon-wearing, popey, I-speak-for-Christ kind of guy. He was the head of the office that was once openly called the Inquisition. Am I saying there's a lot of stuff here that's bad? Yeah. Am I saying the 80-20 rule is still something we got to be well aware of? Yeah. Is there plenty of nastiness to go around? Have we all inherited lies from our fathers? You betcha, folks. This is the world we live in. It's full of crap, masquerading as either lies or truth mixed with the 80-20 rule. Or sometimes it's 90-10, or, you know, rat poison might be 97% and 3%. But we have to have discernment. We have to understand. And if we are, in fact, what is described here in verse 28, a nation void of counsel, there's no understanding in them, no wonder, it says, if they were wise, they'd know this, they'd understand this, they would discern their latter end. How could one chase 1,000, two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock? Rock, rock, rock. Zur is the word in the Hebrew there. What are we supposed to build our doctrine on? Our house on? Not the sand, right? Remember that nice parable? Don't build your house on the sand. Build it on the rock. What's the rock? The written word. Well, and in fact, the written word became the Torah made flesh. There is no contradiction here. Zur, zur, zur. Over and over again, that work appears. The rock, his work is perfect. All his ways are justice. An Elohim of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and right is he. No corruption. In other words, any way you slice it, we got the rock, at least we're supposed to have, but we have, in fact, again, in too many cases, we've inherited a lie. No wonder an adulterous and wicked and evil generation seeks after a sign. And guess what? They were told the one sign they were going to get, and they ignored that, and now they're teaching again. What? 3 days and three nights. Yep, Sunday evening, Friday evening to Sun God Day morning. For crying out loud, it doesn't take a whole lot of Torah experience to go back and look and see when he was really put on the execution stake Wednesday afternoon. He was in the tomb before Wednesday evening. Count it out. Real easy. Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, three nights. Thursday, Friday, Sabbath day, 3 days. 3 nights and 3 days. When was he out of the tomb? Answer. Before it got dark, as the first day of the week was beginning to dawn. When is that? If you understand Hebraic calendars, at the end of the day on Sabbath, as it was getting dark, he was already up and gone. 3 days and three nights. But even that gets missed. And now we got people looking for this other sign, saying, is the world going to end? Are we supposed to booga, 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 be afraid, be very afraid? Well, you know, we wouldn't have to worry about fear if we understood what fear not meant and what the whole point of his prophecies, his instruction of keeping his feasts and walking in his ways was. So with all of that, I want to read a couple of things out about the specific latest booga, booga, booga. Here is the piece from, well, if you want booga, 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 I guess you go to the source of WAPOs, and that would be the Washington Post. So this is a story that came out on the 17th, 5 days ago. It says, the world as we know it is about to end again, if you believe this biblical doomsday claim. Wait a minute. Who are they to claim it's biblical? I bet nobody that's read this article or written it has ever read the book. But that's just me, okay? I don't know Christine Phillips, the author here. But I do know that the stuff that's being quoted is bogus on its face, so let's go through it. It starts out by saying, hey, all this has been debunked by NASA. A friend of mine, Bert Rutan, likes to call it naysay. Naysay is probably the better way to put it. Senior space scientist David Morrison debunked the claim that there was a planet, a 10th planet, Nibiru, as a hoax a few years ago. No, there's no such thing as Nibiru, he said. And it's not any of these things. It's not a brown dwarf. It's not a collision course with Earth. Get over it. Well, wait a minute. Says who? Based on what evidence? I mean, funny. You know, we constantly see things about gravitational anomalies. That's how the existence of the planet Pluto was predicted. Turns out it wasn't big enough to account for the anomalies that were seen decades ago, the better part of 100 years ago at this point. And they're telling us it doesn't exist? I don't think so. Now, you can tell me that we haven't found it yet. I'll believe that. You could even tell me we have found it, but we're not about to tell you folks about it. And I might even believe that more. But you tell me it doesn't exist, says who? All right. And by the way, for what it's worth, I can't prove it either way, but I certainly know people with connections that have made some interesting observations, like that one of the points for putting the Hubble telescope up there was to find this mysterious planet, whether you call it Wormwood or Nibiru or whatever, that was why Hubble was put up there. I also know that there's a strange, almost like the Hitlery connection of, dead district attorneys and people with inside evidence and other connections that tend to end up on Hitler's dead list. There's actually a list of high-ranking, well-connected dead astronomers. So does that prove anything? Does that prove that Nibiru exists? No. No more than one NASA scientist claiming that it doesn't exist proves squat. Okay, back to the story, though. So we've debunked the debunking, and I'm simply going to say, hey, when it comes to the 80-20 rule, I don't know which side of the big whopper lies that one falls on. But here you go. Now we got somebody predicting a precise date of the astronomical event, at least they say leading to Earth destruction. Okay, it's a sign. It's not the day. Okay, so let's get that out of the way. David Mead, a fellow that they call an evangelical numerological astronomer or I don't care what you call him, all right? Anyway, he claims, yep, it's today. This is in a magazine that foretells the rapture. In a viral four-minute YouTube video, he's got the special effects, the ominous doomsday soundtrack. It's called September 23rd, 2017. You need to see this. And it's got millions of views. I'm going to play at least a bit of one from an audio in just a second here. But listen to the following. Now, this wizened numerological Christian scholar says the following. His prediction is based largely on verses and numerical codes in the Bible, and he's homed in on one number, the magic 33. Jesus, right there I got, okay, are we talking about the same guy? Jesus lived for 33 years. The name Elohim, he says, now listen to this carefully, and try not to guffaw. The name Elohim, which is the name of God to the Jews, was mentioned 33 times in the Bible, said Mead to the Washington Post. What? What? Okay. It's a very biblically significant, numerologically significant number. I'm talking astronomy, I'm talking the Bible, and I'm merging the two. Now, wait a second. When I saw this jazz about Elohim, the name of God to the Jews, first, of course, you know that that isn't true. All right, Adonai, Hashem, there are all kinds of names that are used in lieu of his name, but of course the one that gets removed thousands of times in Scripture is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Tetragrammaton, the unutterable, the truly Orthodox would say, unutterable name of Hashem, the Almighty. 33 times for Elohim. Now, I did some searching just because I wanted to see where the blankety-blank does this guy get this number 33? All right. First usage of the word Elohim. Bereshit bara Elohim et Hashemayim vayet haaretz. Oh, Genesis 1:1, there it is. In the beginning, Elohim. He bara, he created out of nothing what? Et Hashemayim vayet haaretz. The heavens and the earth, those two witnesses we've already talked about. That's Genesis 1:1. Now, if you go look and see how it gets translated into English, well, let's see here. Is he one of these KJV-only types? You know how many times Elohim appears in the King James Version of the Bible, folks? Zip, zero, nada. Well, it's not that. Where is it 33? And I didn't do an exhaustive look at every Bible translation out there. I looked at Blue Letter Bible, and I see some with a few and some with more. The Darby translation had 39. That's about as close as I got. But are you ready for this? If you have any understanding of the original Hebrew, now, by the way, if you go look at El, and some of you will note that when I read Scripture, I will often use the word El, because if you read the Scripture as written in it, it kind of sometimes tends to confuse people. Elohi, David talks about Elohi. What is that? That's my El, my God. Elohim is the plural, kind of the royal we form, if you will. There's Eloheinu, our God, and so forth. Eloheka. But if you look at the concordances, and just look up the word Elohim, Blue Letter Bible will do, it turns out it's not 33. That's not 33. You ready? You sitting down? It's 2,606 that they say it appears in. That's more than 33. I don't know if it's divisible by 33 or not. Oh, maybe there's a numerological omen in that. Okay, oh, but he's not done. He says, look, September 23rd is 33 days since the August 21 total solar eclipse, which is, aha, another omen. And there are others. Gary Ray has described that the constellation Virgo, representing the woman, will be clothed in sunlight over the moon, under the nine stars and three planets. Jupiter, which has been inside Virgo, in her womb, will move out of Virgo. And I've asked it before, which Virgo? Right? The Hebraic ancient form of the constellation, it's called the Virgin. They're not precisely the same as some of the new ones. So come on. And at least the Post admits that, look, to be honest here, and that's a nice, pleasant change for the Post, Mead is not saying the world will end on Saturday. Instead, he says the prophecies in the book of Revelation will manifest that day, leading to a series of catastrophic events that will happen real soon now. Now, wait a minute. Ain't nothing unique here. There's been some of us talking about bad things happening, accelerating, earthquakes in diverse places, nation rising against nation. That's been going on for a long time. What does Scripture say? But the end is not yet. They're going to hate you for my name's sake. Well, for crying out loud, that's been a done deal for quite a while. But it just keeps getting worse. The world is not ending, at least he says, but the world as we know it is ending. Major part of the world is not going to be the same beginning in October. Well, okay, wait a minute. Tell me something we don't know. I guarantee you, if North Korea lofts a nuke over Japan and lights it off in the Pacific Ocean, there may be some hell to pay. If the EMP or the cyber attack that some of us have been talking about, Dr. Peter Vincent Pry for longer than I have for sure, comes to pass, the world as far as the United States is concerned will end. And even the DOD's own forecasts say 90% of the U.S. population will die within a year. It's why some of us have been talking about preparations and saying come out of her. I've been doing it for over a decade at this point. Does that mean we've been prophesying something hadn't happened yet? No! We're simply saying, hey, can't we recognize the times and the seasons? Don't we recognize that, well, whether it started 1,000 years ago, and I guarantee you there have been lots of people died over those last 1,000 years, it was the end for them. It was the end times for them. Or whether it started, a week ago Tuesday. I don't know. I really don't care. What we're seeing is an acceleration. As an engineer, folks, I tend to talk in terms of the exponential curve, right? The graph. And from any point on an exponential, or the inverse is a logarithmic curve, you can look ahead or back, and it seems flat in one direction. It seems really steep in the other. like you just fell off a cliff or you're just climbing this great big mountain. But the point is, as things accelerate, it looks like they were standing still for a long time. And you look ahead and you go, wow, but the change is getting ever faster. So are we seeing ugly on a stick? You betcha. And that's been my point. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. How many signs, how many warnings do we need? We've known since 1913, 1933, March the 9th to be precise, 1965, when Lyndon Johnson made an abomination out of the last U.S. honest money, took the dimes and silver, the dimes and quarters and the half dollars, took the silver out of those. That was unconstitutional. Absolutely. And then Tricky Dick Nixon, 1971, got rid of the redemption of the dollar in gold. All of those are signs. All of those indicated that eventually this almighty fiat dollar, which is an abomination unto Yah, we've talked about that over the last few Torah portions, would, no ifs, ands, or buts about it, would collapse. Do I know when? No. Am I surprised it hasn't collapsed already? Well, maybe so. Do I tend to think that the Fed looks like they're trying one more time to put a wooden stake in it come December? Sure seems to be. I've suggested that the key is, if you want to take down the system, and you know the system is absolutely positively coming down, wouldn't it make sense to profit as you do it? Right? If you know it's going to pop anyway, why not stick a pin in it so you can put your fingers in your ear first, if nothing else? So all of these things basically just say, hey, there are people pulling strings, and they'll pull the strings and put the final, pull the pin out of the hand grenade, pick your analogy, at the time when they choose. But I've said for quite a while, if you're going to blame Trump for it, and that seems logical, well, then you need to make sure you have plausible deniability and the blame shift first. So we've got all kinds of things that have kind of led us up to this. We've seen the big hurricanes, got 3 for 3 now. Wiped out Puerto Rico this last week. Power grid is down there, too. That looks like the end of the world for sure to a lot of folks. Even happened a few days early. Thankfully, at least, it's not quite as cataclysmic as if the entire United States grid went down because, there isn't as much manufacturing capacity or refining capacity on Puerto Rico. They can still get resupplied from outside. But the point, of course, is all of this stuff points us in one direction. And I'll say it again, how many warnings, how many signs do we need? All right, let's play the recording here just for a second to kind of put the ribbons on this part of this thing so that everybody is on the same page.
Is it the end of the world as we know it, or just a hacker's hope?
Orange County cable customers heard the ominous prediction on the air today that the world is going to end Saturday.
KFLN's Stacey Butler live in Lake Forest tonight. Stacey.
Well, Lena and Jeff, we've all seen those warnings, the test of the emergency broadcast system flash across our TV screens. But it's what happened immediately after that that has many across Southern California shocked at what they saw. You were watching what flashed across some television screens in Southern California just after 11 o'clock this morning. Some heard what started as an emergency alert and turned into a warning.
This is yet another example. This is not a replay of the longer video about Virgo and all that kind of jazz. This is just what looks like a hack of the Big Brother mandated early warning system. I remember years ago when this was installed on my first network that I was doing coast-to-coast radio on, and they were required to put all this equipment in. And basically it's that the fearless leader might want to talk to everybody. And so this is a test of the emergency broadcast system. Everybody's heard it, that noxious screaming sound that comes on. And that's what was done here. So it looks like what happened is somebody hacked it and put in a message. Now, you cannot hear the message very well, but it says, basically, in the last days, perilous times will come. You recognize that as a verse from scripture from Yahushua. And that is essentially what this is saying here. And it's somebody, I don't think they know who, but if they find him, I'm sure they'll do evil to him, who is just simply warning people about what scripture says. And if these are the last days, then yeah, perilous times will come. Lots of nasty stuff will happen. So we'll back it up a few seconds and we'll play that again.
Hey,
This Irvine mom was shocked.
Because I kind of questioned what it was and asked somebody else that was in the house, what do you think this is? I've never seen anything like this before. It was weird.
She's not the only one. On YouTube, another Orange County woman posted the same bizarre emergency alert, and another viewer saw the alert seconds before the station returned to C-SPAN. Tonight on social media, hundreds are commenting on the end-of-the-world prediction. One woman said, I saw it too. A woman who lives in West Hill said she saw it while watching a show on Time Warner Spectrum. From USA Today to online chat rooms, there's a lot of talk about this Saturday, September 23rd. Some conspiracy theorists are predicting on that date a new planet is supposed to collide with the Earth, something scientists say won't happen. A spokesperson at Cox told us today's alert wasn't an end times message at all. It was someone's mistake, possibly an Orange County radio station, and maybe even a hacker. In a statement issued tonight, a spokesperson said the radio station that sent the alert didn't turn off their programming when the alert ended. For a short time, some heard programming that was on the radio. Now, some suspect that it may have been a well-known evangelical pastor. He does broadcast every day at 11 a.m., and he broadcasts from an Orange County radio station nearby. So it's possible that it was him. No one knows for sure. Cox and Spectrum don't know yet, but we will certainly find out more. And the big question is how his message, if it was him, ended up as part of an emergency alert today. That's the latest from Lake Forest. Back to you guys in the studio.
All right.
All right. So, you know, the fact that these kind of things happen, they happen on occasion. Sometimes they're hacking. Sometimes they're an honest mistake. And the more Big Brother kind of stuff that we get in place so that the fearless leader can do his godlike thing. And if you've read 1984, you know that was the key. So all of this is right smack out of George Orwell's playbook. Fearless leader wants to address the people. All they'll let Trump do is tweet. Ironically, I don't think he could get on the national networks if he asked. Probably even if there was an attack from North Korea, it might be tough. He'd probably have to ask and say pretty please. In any case, we're seeing a whole lot of stuff, and bottom line remains the same, folks. There is so much lying, so much big lie, so much 80-20 rule, so much of mixing the lies with the truth, that we simply have to do what Scripture tells us over and over and over and over and over again. Be discerning. He warns us about being a nation void of counsel with no understanding in them. If they were wise, it says, they would understand this. They would discern their latter end. What's the key? What's the essence? What's the bedrock, if you will, of this entire speech of Moshe? It's about building upon the rock. The rock, Hatzur. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice. An Elohim of faithfulness. Without iniquity, just and right is he. He has been roused to jealousy with a no God. And by a vile nation that is ignorant and proud of it. Wants to be, it would seem, a no people. Surprise, surprise. Their rock is not as our rock. That's how this ends. Even our enemies themselves being judges. Their vine, he says, sounds like the vine of Sodom, fields of Gomorrah, grapes of gall, clusters are bitter. Can you honestly look at the United States today? And by the way, it's not just male-on-male homosexuality being glorified. If you actually truly understand what Sodom and Gomorrah were all about, it was literally, let me put it as bluntly as I can and correctly as I can, they would gang rape the innocent, the passerby, the traveler. Somebody comes to town, they could count on several things. First, they'll be robbed, they'll probably be beaten, and they may be raped. What a wonderful place. What is the United States doing? What was Trump's speech at the UN this week about? Hey, we're not going to do what we have been doing for years, imposing our so-called right and wrong, our so-called democracy, which, of course, anybody that's ever read the Constitution knows we never were anyway, on other sovereign nations. And I saw Buchanan's piece and mentioned that. He says, yeah, you look and see what's been going on. You got a State Department that was imposing on nations that knew better homosexuality. And the almighty abomination fiat dollar. And all kinds of other things that are anathema even to our own supreme law, constitution, not to mention scripture. Isn't that precisely? Well, it makes Sodom and Gomorrah almost look tame by comparison. Their wine, says the next verse, is the venom of serpents, the cruel poison of asp. Isn't this laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? Vengeance is mine, he says, and recompense against the time when their foot shall slip. For the day of calamity is at hand. The things that are come upon them shall make haste. Sounds like once we see them, and I contend, the signs are out there. They're out there aplenty. How many signs, how many warnings do we need, right? For those with eyes to see, those that haven't been dumbed down, those that aren't ignorant and proud of it, devoid of understanding. Here's the key. Now ask yourself this question. What are we setting up for in the United States? Well, we have the strongest military in the world, the strongest dollar. What are we setting up for in the whole world, for that matter? A bunch of fake gods. Whether we're talking Hollywood, or the ones that live on Mount Olympus and pronounce their interest rate projections after the FOMC meeting, or in Brussels, or London, or New York, Wall Street, or Madison Avenue, take your pick. Bottom line is there really is a true Elohim, not the no gods that we've been sold this bill of goods about. And it is said that at this point, he will ask a really important question. Where, just where, oh where, are their so-called gods, the rock in whom they trusted, who ate the fat of their sacrifices, took their, 60-70% for Big Brother's IRS so they could fund abortions and do all of the things that represent blood sacrifices to fake gods? Oh, we got lots more than that. We will push democracy and abominations like homosexuality on the rest of the world and our fake money system. And if you don't like that, we might just come and kill your leader, take your stuff, plant poppies in your fields in Afghanistan, and destroy the youth of all over the world. How much of this evil, folks, how long has it been going on? Whether we're talking Hitlery or pedophilia or the things that just literally are rampant worldwide. We live in a world that, honestly, I guess when I read this whole chapter, I'd say he may have been pulling his punches a little bit. But where are their gods in whom they trusted? Ate the fat of their sacrifices? Yeah, let him protect you. Let him be your protection. See, he says, and has been warning us for millennia, I am he. There is no other so-called God with me. I kill, I make alive. I've wounded and I heal. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and I say, as I live forever, when I whet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I'll render vengeance to mine adversaries and recompense them that hate me. I'll ask it. You think there are people in Hollywood that hate him? You think there are people at Antifa rallies that hate him? You think there are people in the Congress of these United States that hate him? I'd be willing to bet that you can count the ones that don't on far fewer fingers. Sing aloud, O ye nations of his people, for he does avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries, and doth make expiation for the land of his people. Moshe spoke all the words, he says, along with Hosea. And thus ends the song. But I think that's the key. Again and again and again throughout Scripture, we see this warning. These fake gods, I don't like them. Eventually, I'm going to have had my fill of them, and then there'll be hell to pay. Literally. Where are their gods in whom they trusted? Let him help you. Yeah, just see how well that works out for you. Other thing is talk just a little bit about some of the fake gods and the kind of people that are attracted to this. And I know that when I do this kind of thing, arguably it's a bit upsetting. It ought to be. That's the intention here. Here is the story that I heard about it yesterday. I didn't talk about it a lot, but in the context of so many other things, right? The end of the world today and all of the booga 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 stuff. This bugs me a little bit more. Comes from Zero Hedge via antimedia.org. And it says, look, you got these people in South Florida. You know what? They've had kind of a tough go of late. You know why? Hurricane Irma came through there. And while many of them are out, there's some pictures here of the guy that's being interviewed in the story. While they're out surveying the damage to their property, beginning the process of trying to clean up so they can even get to their front door. Miami-Dade County apparently thought it was a good time to start handing out safety notices. I'm not kidding. Okay. Now, by the way, earlier in the week, I did this story, too. Do you know that in Florida, Achtung, it is verboten for you to have solar panels and be off-grid? You can have a house out in the middle of nowhere, but if you think you're going to put solar panels on it, you are mistaken, because Big Brother says hell no. Now, the solar panels may or may not have survived the hurricane, but that's a whole other story. The point is, if you are trying to prepare for certain things that Big Brother of Florida doesn't want you to, they don't like that. So, this story is about a fellow who did the interview with local station WSVN-TV, Celso Perez. He and his family, neighbors, they were just starting to clear fallen trees from the streets after the storm had passed through 9 a.m. Monday morning, out there doing the sad task of trying to clean up an incredible, devastating mess. Later in the afternoon, just a few hours later, Perez got a visit from county. And we thought, he says, that maybe the guy was here to help us or offer some assistance with the trees. Maybe he was going to bring us ice or something, said Perez to the TV station. Instead, he slapped a safety notice on the only part of Perez's fence that was still standing. I laughed, said Perez. I thought he was kidding. You're kidding, right? We just had a hurricane 6 hours ago. No, I'm not kidding. I have to cite you for this. Now, here I pause, okay? Is this the public servant that most of us grew up with? I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. It's not just a sick joke, folks. It's a satanic sick joke. I laughed, says Perez. Okay, he said, whatever, knock yourself out. But Perez stopped laughing when the official told him he was going to write up a report and he would be back to check on the property. He told WSVN that the man said, quote, he'd have to write me a fine if the fence wasn't up to code by then. Quote, here's what the guy said to the TV station. At the time this officer was out there, we didn't have power. We didn't have food. We didn't have ice. He's crazy, ridiculous, he said, adding, and it's not like I can go to Home Depot, because all the stores are closed. You cannot make this stuff up. This is just plain nasty. Give us a minute to breathe. Let us get the power back on, said him and others. Perez, by the way, said Reason, reporting on the same story, was far from alone. The county handed out 680 pool barrier and 177 electrical hazard notices in the hours after Irma. Meanwhile, 16,500 homes in Miami-Dade County were still without power. Reason tried to confirm with the county, and they said, oh, not to worry. This isn't a citation or a notice of violation. At least for now, there's no fine attached. But WSVN's legal expert and public defender for Broward County, a fellow named Howard Finkelstein, said the timing, at least, was, quote, awful for people that were trying to recover from a disaster. And he said, this is outrageous. After Irma, people were stressed. They were worried. And for a government official to slap a warning notice on them to add to their misery is, insulting. And I think he, too, is understating the situation. Here's another one. And this one will be interesting to watch play out. This comes from All News Pipeline, and it's about a long simmering problem with yet another Big Brother mandate, this one on over-the-road truckers. Independent truckers, commercial truckers, are going to be required, come the end of the year, to put what's called an ELD, electronic logging device. Achtung, we will track you wherever you go. Must be certified by Big Brother Trucking Agency, registered with them, hardwired into the truck's engine computer, allowing access to all telemetry, must have internal GPS, and identify the driver and his or her last 7 days and current hours of service, including shipper and commodity, must be accessible on demand by telemetrics or Bluetooth, and a whole lot more. Big Brother is doing a whole lot of stuff. And it turns out, as you might suspect, there's a lot of folks that are probably not doing very well already, saying, what, you've got my truck that I can hardly afford to run anyway. Gas prices, as a result of, the disaster in Texas, are up. I'm barely getting by. I'm having to drive extra hours. Oops, and if I ever drive longer, now you'll know that too. And now you want me to spend all this money on an ELD so Big Brother can track my every move? You know what? I'm thinking maybe it's time to retire. There's a chart in the article here from All News Pipeline says, among drivers and small fleets, company drivers, leased owner operators, 70% oppose this abomination. And among independents and smaller fleets, it's 88% that are saying no, not just no, but hell no. And of course, as you might suspect, there's talk about a major nationwide trucking strike, perhaps in October. I guess we'll see how that goes. But you know what? It's kind of like what I was just talking about in Florida here. How much crap can be piled on to an economy that the Fed has already announced we're going to stick a fork in come December anyway? And the, well, the gold market and the silver markets are pretty well telegraphing that, you know, whenever the pin comes out of the hand grenade, we're getting closer. Just don't know for sure exactly. You've got the big debt debacle coming up in January. You've got all the machinations in Washington. You've got the possibility of at least, can we get, you know, the Russian bear to strike us? If they won't, the nutcase in North Korea probably will. How about a trade war with China? Hey, what's it going to take? How many warnings do we need? And this one I've mentioned before, too. This one was interesting because it's yet another one of those little behind-the-scenes warnings. You see it from some of the economic sites. Most people aren't paying attention to this. Okay, even as the damage from Hurricanes Harvey and Irma, and now there's Maria and Puerto Rico, and we don't know what it's going to do, when it'll be directed ashore as it heads north. Oh, did he really say that? You know what, folks? It's kind of tough to think that while we're supposed to believe that non-existent man-made global warming is caused by your SUV, that the kinds of technology that have been spent billions and billions of dollars upon by the DOD and by every other foreign nation that's got a major military, from China to Russia to you name it, weather modification and control, you think that's not happening? Geoengineering? But you believe that your SUV is causing these hurricanes? Come on. All right, I know nobody here, nobody listening to this believes that. But there are people out there, amazingly, that do. Just like there are people that believe, you know, I'll ignore all the signs in the Bible, except for when it's doomsday tomorrow. Then I might believe it. All right, anyway, this says even as all the damage from the latest big three hurricanes is still being tallied, a preliminary assessment from Black Knight Financial Services said that in Houston alone there might be 300,000 borrowers who could become delinquent on their mortgages. And of those, over half, 160,000, could become seriously delinquent, more than 90 days past due. And that's four times the original prediction because there were more homes flooded when they opened the dams and more disaster that followed. But wait! After Hurricane Katrina, you had all kinds of mortgage delinquencies. They spiked by 25% in the area. Remember, a lot of people were literally, and here's an interesting metaphor, already underwater. They, in other words, owed more on their homes than the homes were worth, and that was before they were literally underwater. So the question that these analysts are asking is, how many of them are just going to say, the hell with it, I've had it, I'm walking away, I don't want to go down there and get cited by Florida's county officials for cleaning up something, I'm just going to say, the heck with it, I'm walking away. All right, well, so basically when it looks at Katrina, and then extrapolate and say, okay, if Katrina's pattern is similar to what we see with the last two hurricanes, how many more people this time around than then? Nearly seven times as many people are affected. Dollar terms, we're talking close to $700 billion. That's $750 billion of mortgages that are at risk. Now, think about it this way. This is where I step in and say, oh, okay, whole lot of potential carnage here. And for the most part, I think a lot of Washington could care less if people on the coastlines lose their houses. But wait a minute. Remember what happened in 2008 when Big Brother's banksters stood to lose their banks and the system was at risk of collapsing? Oh, well, then we have to have a bailout. So I'm looking at this and wondering, all right, Is it just possible that Katrina, I'm sorry, that, hey, so many hurricanes, right? Is it just possible that Irma and Harvey and now Maria are a backdoor bankster bailout? Hey, stranger things have happened. But it's yet another one of these signposts, mile markers along the way. I would suggest, in other words, all of this stuff is far more important and worth paying attention to than some astrological, numerological stuff by a fellow that can't even count the number of times the Hebrew word Elohim appears in the Bible. And finally, there's this. You've heard me talk about this before. It's a great piece from Andrew Karibko via the Oriental Review. This is an offshore source. And he asks, and he does a pretty good job of it, will the deep state's war on Trump lead to an actual civil war? Does seem to be the intention. So, what I want to do as we begin to wrap up today is just mention, hey, you know what? There's some other interesting verses that also amount to what's called a song in Scripture. This time, though, the Haftor portion comes from 2 Samuel chapter 22. It's one of those easy ones to remember. 2 Samuel 22. And it's about what David spoke to Yahuwah, the words of this song, on the day when Yahuwah had delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Remember, David had a tough time. He said the following, and I'll try not to burst into song because you might suspect there have been a number of people that have put these words to song. David said, Yahuwah is my rock, Hatzur, and my fortress and my deliverer, the El of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation. Now you notice in these next few verses, that root word there, Yesha, appears several times. My stronghold, my refuge, my savior, you save me from Hamas, violence. I will call upon Yahuwah, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And then he goes on, when the waves of death surrounded me, the flood of ungodliness made me afraid, the sorrows of Sheol, the death, surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon Yahuwah. I called out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple. And my cry entered his ears. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heavens quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. Well, he says, Yahuwah rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. For he recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of Yahuwah and have not wickedly departed from my El. All his judgments were before me. As for his statutes, I did not depart from him. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Now, interestingly, some of this follows some of David's sins before him. And if you read Psalm 51, you say, wow, in some respects, this is not a man who has never sinned. That's not what he's saying. What I will suggest about David, that, you know, he was a man after Elohim's own heart. And if there's anything I suspect we can learn from his life and from watching him and from reading the arguably the greatest psalm of repentance ever written, Psalm 51, it's that, well, I'll put it colloquially, this is a fellow who knew how to suck carpet. Okay? This is the fellow who confronted with the sin of his adultery, followed up by murder with Bathsheba, by Nathan the prophet. Nathan the prophet looked him square in the eye and said, you are the man! And unlike, that wasn't me, I didn't do that. Unlike most politicians that you can name over the last couple generations, David said, yeah, I am. And he got on his face right then and there. With the merciful, he continues, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you'll show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. With the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You'll save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. For you, O Yahuwah, are my lamp. Yahuwah shall enlighten my darkness, for by you I can run against a troop. By my El, I can leap over a wall. So that would be Elohi, right? As for El, his way is perfect. The way of Yahuwah is proven. He's a shield to all he trusts in him. Who, he asks, is Elohim except Yod, He, Vav, He? And who is a rock except our El? Same word there, Sur. It ends with these words. Okay, this is one of those other places where probably people have heard songs set to this. Verse 47. Yahuwah lives, the Lord lives, and blessed be the rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. Let Yahuwah, El, be exalted, the rock of my salvation. I guess it's important, right, when all is said and done, that we begin to say, okay, how much astrological stuff do we need? Again, how many signs do we need? How many warnings do we need? He has been giving us this stuff generation after generation after generation. If we're truly part of a generation that says ignorant and proud of it, you know, a sign in the heavens isn't probably going to get it. Now, do I believe that, let me make one more point. Okay, I've seen these articles about this, Nibiru, the planet. No, there's not going to be a giant planet hit Earth. Okay? Well, that's not what Scripture says. Closest we can find in Scripture is a place where it says a mountain comes down and hits Earth. You know what, folks? There's not a week goes by, it doesn't seem, without NASA warning that there's all these near-Earth things passing through our orbits. I don't pay attention until they get to be within 1 LD, one lunar distance. That's about 250,000 miles. But we've had a whole bunch in the last year. I've lost track. That come within 1 LD or less. We've had some that have been just a few thousand miles, basically close enough to be a potential impact to Earth-orbiting satellites. So to have people say on the one hand, it's all bogus, ain't no planet ever going to hit Earth. Okay, well, there's the 80-20 rule for you. No, we're not talking about a planet hitting Earth, but if something about a mile in diameter hits Earth, in other words, about the size of a mountain, that's not even a real big mountain. A mile in diameter, it doesn't take a genius to go out and do the calculations. 1/2 mv². Multiply a few million tons times tens of thousands of miles per hour, v squared. Calculate the energy and say to yourself, wow, that makes quite a few hydrogen bombs look puny by comparison. If it hits in the water, it vaporizes a large part of the oceans. And literally throws up enough dust and water vapor that the climate is really changed. Forget man-made global warming. A little God-made global whatever will truly be something, a sign from the heavens people will have a tough time ignoring. So again, it's always kind of amazing. You look, you can read Scripture, you can see all of these things that are described right in the Revelation, the bowl judgments, the cup judgments, and you can say, okay, I can see what that might be referring to, but it's not the whole world being destroyed by a planet hitting. And anybody that tries to tell you that that's what the Bible is predicting and therefore it's full of it is, well, ignorant of what Scripture really says. So it's the same old, over and over again. This portion is warning us that what we need to do is have discernment and not be exactly what this nation is. A nation void of counsel with no understanding in them. And that's again why, I close the way we always do, it seems, with the warning, come out of her. We're told, know the times and the seasons. And we don't need a particular sign on a day like this one to tell us that things are coming to a head. But if we are and have been following his appointed times, some of us have been doing it for, a decade or more now, at least a few years. Every year, I guarantee you, everybody that we talk to, I can look around the room and say, don't you learn something? Every time we go through the Torah cycle and every time we go through the feasts, I always see things and I go, wow, by doing them, by walking these things out, he reveals stuff to us. And that's the key. All right, I was asked a question a while back. Said we get around to it. Hey, how about these 10 days of awe? Some people are up to the third or fourth day or the second, depending upon who's count. But we are counting the time, right? Because on the 10th day of this season is the time that is called the Day of Covering or Atonement, Yom HaKippurim. And there is a lot, and we'll talk about it more next week, of course. There is a lot that Scripture has to say about this particular day. We are to literally afflict our souls. Usually, But your mileage may vary. I'm not going to criticize people that have their own understanding of it, right? It's up to individuals in a man's house to determine how they're going to read and walk it out. My point is, we're supposed to do it. He says, do it. Understand. Follow. Keep. Remember. Memorialize my Moedim. And we've been told by a lying whore church for longer than any of us have been around, oh, don't pay any attention to that stuff. Judaizing, them Jewish feasts. Well, they're not. Again, he says they're my feasts. Throughout your generations and all your dwelling places, best you can, do them. Observe them. And by the way, there is, in fact, blessing associated with them. So, the way I tend to explain this to folks, this is my understanding, right? It's Markology. Your mileage may vary. You don't have to agree. It's just my take on how I read what Scripture says. These are often called the 10 days of awe leading up to Yom Kippur. I tend to personally kind of regard this kind of like I did back when I was a corporate slave. All right. And once, sometimes twice a year, I had my annual review, right? Annual performance review. Going to sit down with your immediate manager, sometimes as your second line. Once in a while, it was a higher level manager. What have you been doing? What's right and what's wrong? What are you going to do next year? Right? You get a rating. You were good enough, or, you know, we used to joke about it. Leaps tall buildings with a single bound. Okay. Superman. That was the highest rating. Faster than a speeding bullet. Stronger than a locomotive, all that kind of stuff, right? If you weren't, though, sometimes you would get put on what was called the measured mile. I'm talking about IBM. A measured mile means, oops, you're going to be watched here, boy, and we're going to take careful look at what you do, and you never know. Ain't no Rays coming this year, that's for sure. All right, so I don't necessarily see it quite that way, but it's as close as I can get. In other words, this is a time for introspection. This is a time where at least as I read Scripture, we're going to have a period that ends in fasting and ideally atonement and literally getting before the Creator, perhaps doing a bit of the David thing and repenting, falling on our face, sucking some carpet and saying, what do I need to do better? What have I done wrong? What do I need forgiveness for this year? What can I do looking ahead? What Abba, do you have planned for me from here on out? And it's about that understanding. I really want to be, and I would suggest this is the bottom line, okay, to take it back to Scripture. My goal, my singular goal, no, it's not to save souls, okay? It's not to get people to say the prayer once and done, get dunked in the water, and now you're saved. No, it's not. My goal is to have people who will say, that ain't enough. I want to stand before my Creator and hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what it's about, folks. That is what I will contend is the real issue here. And to that extent, I think this is the time of year to ask those questions. What is it that I haven't been doing that I need to? What can I do better? And what's the plan? Oh, and then by the way, we get a rehearsal after all of that, right? We get a look ahead at this time of Sukkot, of booths, at the greater regathering. This is no question about it. I'll just come out and admit it. I've said it enough times anyway. It's my favorite feast of the whole year. It's a time where we remind ourselves what it will be like. Praise Yah. When we get the greater Exodus to come, when we get regathered, when we get called out from wherever it is we are, he says he'll get us wherever we are, any of the four corners of the earth. And I'm guessing, this is the way I read the prophetic things, that we kind of put them all together, that there's a little bit of time in the wilderness, that there's a little bit of camping involved. That's perhaps what we're memorializing and preparing for. I can't help but think, while he will take care of us, doesn't hurt if we have a little bit of practice up front. Maybe that's the point of Sukkot. It's harder in some climates than it is in others, and it's harder at some times of the year, because remember, Sukkot can be a month earlier or a month later. We can certainly have snow up here. We can have some beautiful weather, too. But all of it is a time to memorialize and to think about what is coming, and to, again, pray that we be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming, and that we be found doing his work whenever it is that he returns. All right, Patty has some interesting observations. I got a friend actually several friends that I've known over the years that are independent truckers, so I want to make some calls. I know some of them that, in fact, are independents, And even if they own their truck, they might very well strike. They might very well say, I'm either going to have to sell my truck at a loss because somebody else is going to put this on. I could certainly see some disruption. I don't think it's Armageddon, a trucker strike. But I do think, when the dog is already sick and down for the count, it might not take a whole lot if people keep sticking forks in it to make it decide to say, the heck with all of this. So let us close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad, Abba, we thank you. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you that you have been giving us your instruction, that you have laid out your moedim, your appointed times and feasts for us, that you have told them to memorialize them, to keep them, to do them as best we can, knowing that we're still in exile, and that there are things here that are blessings for us if we'll do them, things we will learn, things we will see. And we thank you for the things that we have seen, and for the times that, having done what you said to do, you have in fact, as your word said, blessed us. So we pray that you would guide us this year, especially, Father, that what you have to show us we would see. So we ask, because we know your word says to ask. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to be mindful of the things that you have to show us. Give us discernment. Open our eyes to your truth. Help us to be where you would have us be, and to be ready for these things that are coming. We pray that we would, in fact, be worthy. We would be counted worthy to escape all of these things that are coming. All of the things that we can see. And we don't have to have a sign for an adulterous generation, because your word has outlined it. We know your word says that you do nothing but what you first declare your intentions through your servants, the prophets. We pray, Abba, that you would help us to see the things that you have already declared, and the things that walking in obedience to you will help us understand. Father, we pray for your protection as well, because we see the wickedness into the world and those that are following other gods. We know that the rain falls on the just and that the unjust too, and that sometimes people do suffer. Abba, we know that there are people that literally seek to do evil, that there are those who come but to kill and destroy, and they serve the one who is the adversary. All of those things, by whatever name, that are adversarial to you. Help us to come out, to be separate, to not participate. Whether it's the dishonest system of weights and measures, and we can see where that ends, to all of the snares and entrapments and lies that the world has, all the deceptions. Give us discernment, we pray. Give us understanding. Help us to build our houses on you, on your rock, on your word as written. We pray that we would be good and faithful servants unto you. We pray that you would bless all of those in this time who seek to be called by your name. We know that there's a remnant. Help us not only to be counted among it, but to be witnesses, to blow your shofar, to by our walk, and by all the other things that you would have us do, to guide those, whether we know them or not, to turn to you while there is time. We thank you, Father, and we praise you. All of this we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our rock, our salvation, our King, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Nisi, Yahuwah Zediknu, our healer, Yahuwah Rapha. Hallelujah. Amen.